Welcome to the Foresight Church Podcast. Enjoy this week's sermon. For more information about us, go to foresightchurch.co.za.
48, well done. Happy birthday, bro. The World Cup rugby is on everybody's lips at the moment, isn't it? I think it's an amazing time of the cycle. And hey, I see all the box supporters here today. Well done. That's fantastic. I think that's really, really cool. I even see a minty fresh color bock over there. That's a different jersey. I pray we don't play in that color jersey. No one's going to take us seriously. That's like that's just too fresh. Right? Need to look aggressive and violent and stuff, right? Rugby. But, you know, rugby's an amazing game. When I grew up, there was only two kinds of rugby. You had international test rugby and you had Currie Cup rugby. Remember Currie Cup rugby? Okay, but that was, for you guys who don't know, that was before Super 12 rugby. And then I know it hasn't been called that for, I think it was Super 10, and then it was Super 12. And then it became just Super Rugby, I think. And now there's Vodacom Cup, and there's every kind of verseker, beker, and whatever is out there. There's some kind of cup, and there's some kind of tournament that's out there for rugby. And we got a World Cup, which is fantastic. But I remember Currie Cup rugby, and being a lighty, I had an imagination, and Currie was good, right? And I just couldn't associate rugby with Currie. And I mean, I looked on the stands and I looked for people with Currie, but there wasn't even a bunny chow. And the closest you'd get is maybe a spectator would occasionally bring a samosa. But I don't think there was much in the way of Currie at the Currie Cup. And I remember that there was only the Currie Cup and no Currie. And then I waited for the whole season. You see, we had chores on a Saturday and we had to do our chores. And then my dad would let us come in and watch some rugby. Before rugby was 24 hours a day, there was actually rugby only in the afternoons. And it was televised and you could watch Vrystaat play against Transvaal. It's when provinces still played against each other and there were only four. Remember those days when there were only four provinces? Well, exactly. It wasn't a long season. And we got to watch some rugby, and we watched the Currie Cup, and then towards the end was the Currie Cup final. And then I thought, maybe at the end, the Currie was in the cup. But it wasn't. It got to the end of the season, and there was no Currie in the cup. There was no bunny chow. There was no Currie. There was no samosa. There was nothing. And then I got hopeful. I thought maybe at the after party, there'd be some Currie. I don't know. But today rugby is an international sport. It's played by everybody. It's played right around the world. Japan plays rugby now. It's amazing. There's a whole bunch of Japanese guys and South Africans that play rugby in Japan. But it's an international thing. And there's something about being a formidable team. I saw an interview of John Smith where he talks about Bucky's Buerta and him tackling some guy who'd played, was born in South Africa and played in the British team, and Bucky's Buerta tackled the wax out of the guy. And then he came back on to the field with 12 stitches and Bucky's Buerta tackled him and there were 8 stitches left. And then they had a little bit of a team talk, and Bucky's Buerta said, "Oh, please, Captain, just once more." It's like amazing. The rugby captivates your imagination. I think for most men, it's like, yeah. And I know in my heart of hearts that if I didn't have the shoulder up, they'd call on me to go and help. You know that. All guys in their hearts are like, we know how to play better than the whole Springbok team. And all of us know that they could do better. We all know what they did wrong. And it's amazing. It's like, it's a game that's played by 15 Oaks on the field. It's actually pretty much 30 Oaks on the field arguing over one little ball, refereed by one guy who does not know what he's doing. 65,000 people in the stands who desperately need some exercise, who know everything about rugby. It's amazing, hey? But it's a great game. It captivates our imagination. But about the Currie Cup, nothing is ever as it seems. So as a lati, I was kind of deceived by the whole idea of curry cup. So this morning's message is about how to build a formidable team. Building a formidable team. Now, we as a church are a team. We are a team. We're an amazing team. We're a formidable team. The churches are meant to be teams. In fact, the whole church, Church of Jesus Christ around the planet, is a formidable team. But there's little units of that team everywhere that operates in an amazing way. And when we play our part in this team scores tries. We have great victories. Are there blood noses along the way? Yeah. Are there stitches? Yeah. Church is not a sterile environment. If you thought church was made up of a whole bunch of nice people, you're in the wrong church. I don't know if such a church exists. You've got normal people next to you. And some of them come with scars, and some of them are quite prickly. Some of them are obnoxious characters, just downright Looney Tunes. That's true. And some are wonderful, blessed people. In fact, all people are wonderful, incredible people. But we're all very unique. But in any church, you've got your fruitcake variety, your granola bars. You know, those nuts, fruits, and flakes. You have those oaks in church. And you've got your middle-of-the-road meat and potatoes. These are the solidly dependable pop-and-place oaks, okay? And then you've got your people that are soaring like eagles. They're always in the sky. It's always pie in the sky, never steak on the plate. And guess what? There's space for everybody. And you need those guys who can fly and score tries, and they're the wingers, right? They don't get the ball often, but when they do, it's magic. And you get the guys who just are grinding day by day, and they're in the scrum, and it's ground and pound, and it's just, and you get guys whose work rate is exceptional, and you get some of those who are quite lazy because they slacked off in practice, and what you slack off in practice shows on the field, shows on the game. You get those, and that's okay. Do you like my bouquet? It's not as it seems. It smells a bit like rubber. It's not what it's supposed to resemble, but it's quite cute. So I thought it was pretty good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 to 22. And the first point I'm making this morning is not everything is as it seems. You know, God has chosen to hide his treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we have these treasures in earthen vessels to show that the glory is from God and not from us. There's jewels inside of people. There's God's treasure inside of you, and you just look like a clay pot. Some clay pots are prettier than others. Some clay pots are more functional than others. Some clay pots are bigger than others. Some clay pots are smaller than others. Some are glazed. Some are not. Some are raw earthenware. We've got different functions, but the glory of God is only revealed often when that pot is smashed. And in making this team, sometimes, friends, we are celebrated mostly in our brokenness, because when we are broken, the glory of God comes through us. And when you're at your wit's end, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it tells the truth. And when you are smashed and when you're broken and when you're at your wit's end, that's when the glory of God is often revealed in you. You know, the glory of us is revealed when we look nice and we dress nice and our makeup is nice. The glory of God is revealed when we are haggard and battered and your mascara is running. Then people realize, actually, you're not as pretty as you seem. It's actually the glory of God that's behind the scenes that is driving this machine. And that is you. Ephesians chapter 2, let me get there. I'm talking about getting there, and I can't get there so fast myself with one hand. But I'll get there. Even me, I'll get there with one hand. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, here we go. I love the book of Ephesians. All of the pieces. I've read my Bible stickin', like literally. That's Ephesians 1 flowing into 2, just so that you know. Okay. I'm going to read from verse 17. He came and preached peace, Jesus, right? Came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far from God. The Jews were closer to God because they had the Torah. They had the temple. So some that were far from God, and he came and he preached to those who were near. For through him, we both, those who are far and those who are near, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, friends, it doesn't matter how far from God you are this morning or how near you are to God this morning. The moral of the story in this verse says both of you have free access to God. You might come here being quite distant from God. You have the same access by the Spirit of God. Isn't that cool? It's a great leveling field, the Spirit of God, isn't it? In the Old Testament, your holiness was determined by your proximity to the temple. And if you were unclean, you had to do ceremonial rituals to be clean so that you could approach the temple. Because you had to be cleaner and cleaner and holier, the closer you got to the temple. So, in fact, to the point that the priests would wear linen garments and they would wear underwear of a sort that they wouldn't even sweat. Because the word says the sweat of man is a stench in the nostrils of God, because it's not by our own works that we can boast of anything. It's a great leveling field. But you see, the further you were away from the temple, the more unholy you were. And everybody had to make these pilgrimages to the temple 3 times a year. The men had to come 3 times a year. If you were really poor, once. But otherwise, there was no excuse. And the guys who were really holy actually even lived in the temple. They were the priests and the Levites. They would live right there. But you know what? Those who are close. The word says those who are close and those who are far have access to the throne of God by the same Spirit today. Doesn't matter how often you come to church. That doesn't determine your holiness or your access to God. It's helpful to be instructed in the things of God. I mean, I would say come as much as you can. Be intentional about that because it's very, very helpful. But it doesn't determine your holiness or your access to the throne of God. That's by grace through the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful, man. I tell you, it's amazing. Okay. For through him, we both have one access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, as a result of this, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So we're joined together and we're rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. Amazing that. So we're a good church, but we're good at getting better. We're getting better. The cool thing about this is we're rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. We're there, but we're also becoming. It's like you're saved, but you're also still being saved. You're saved in your spirit, but your soul just needs to catch up, and your body is going to catch up long after that. But even so, in a church, we are a body of Christ, but we're also becoming the body of Christ. We are a temple of the Spirit, but we're also becoming a temple in the Spirit. We're becoming better at being good. And so in all of these things, we're rising. You know, a lot of people are like, I don't want to go to church because I'm not holy enough to go to church. Nonsense, absolutely. We all belong to one another. We all built in. It's okay. So what? Some oaks or the plumbing pipes. It's okay. We'll get there. We're growing to become something in God. We're growing in maturity as well, each one of us. And together as a church, we're growing in maturity as a church. Okay, so listen to this. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How cool is that? That means we are being built together to become a dwelling, all right, in which God lives by his Spirit. So God lives in me individually. We know 1 Corinthians 3:16. Yes, the Holy Spirit. I am a temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in me. But actually says, do you, plural, not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in you? If indeed he does live in you. But together, we are becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Well, each one brings what he has, who he is, And also, who lives inside of him? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You bring that together to become something amazing as a team that God uses, each one in their own role, in their own specialist position, to become something fantastic in which God is glorified. All right, number two. There is still ego in there somewhere. Number one, nothing is ever as it seems. Number two, there's still ego at play. A couple of years ago, I got that bike that I ride, that I can't ride for a while. That Harley, it's a really large beast. It's a lovely Harley Davidson motorcycle. And it rumbles like thunder. And it is great. And I love the thing to bits. And when I bought the thing, it had these speakers on it, like four speakers, surround sound speakers, got controls for the speakers. But the problem was I couldn't hear anything because I didn't have a radio. So where the radio was, I bought it secondhand from an older guy. It was a wonderful faceplate. So I thought in my wisdom, I'm going to take that faceplate out and install radio. So I saved up and I went and I bought a radio that operates on Bluetooth, so operates from my phone. I got a really good deal in Fordsburg. If anybody wants to know, I can tell you where there's a guy in Fordsburg. There's a connection. There's a cousin. And that cousin has got incredible sound at an incredible price. That's fantastic. So I installed my little radio, took off all the fairings, put the radio in there, buckled it up. Because you see, in my mind, I knew that there's something missing. And this, I can ride along the highway and enjoy my tunes. That's fantastic. And that was what I thought was missing. I didn't understand why there was, well, there were speakers, obviously, but this thing had to have an amplifier as well. So at the bottom of my carry box at the back, there's an amplifier bolted on, aftermarket product. And I thought, well, okay, so this thing's going to be quite nice. So I put in my radio and I turned it up and it was fantastic. I thought, this is amazing. Best thing since sliced bread. So I took it for a ride, took it to the gym. I was playing my tunes on this. But now while you're riding it, you can't change station. And I hadn't set it up for Bluetooth. So I couldn't change station on it. So there I was on Jacaranda and I'm riding to the gym listening to the news. Here come Denise. And there goes me with my brrr. And as you go, amazing. As you turn the throttle, so the radio also gets louder. And as you come to slow down at the robot, so the radio goes soft. This is pretty cool. But now I thought, well, that's cool. But now here I am playing Jacaranda. And it says, lekker, I go into the gym, come out of the gym, climb onto my bike. And now the thing I didn't take into account. There's a reason why the oak took the radio out of the bike, and that's because that bike is very, very loud. It's very loud. You can hear nothing unless you jack up your volume like really loud. So I did. So here's this oak sounding like thunder, being an absolute tonsil to the entire neighborhood, first of all, with the loud pipes, and then second of all, with the radio that's now louder than the loud pipes. Coming back, my 1 kilometer from the gym, now I can adjust nothing, but here plays, I'm a Barbie girl in a Barbie world. And I'm trying to like, shut up, shut up, shut up. I come around the corner there by Mark and Claire's house, and as I go around there by the Fun Fakes, I'm a Barbie girl in a Barbie. I was like, Jesus, just eat me up. World, swallow me up now. And I realized, you know what? There's still some ego in here that needs to die. Ego, the word ego comes from a Greek word, ego. Same thing. Big surprise there. And that means me. You would say in Greek, you'd say, ego a me, I am. And ego means me. And there's a lot of me in this body still. There's a lot of ego there that's as like, needless to say, I don't use my radio. Absolutely no point. It's redundant. But I think something inside of us wants to be seen for the right things and not seen for the wrong things. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's God's power for those who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's not a story. It's not a philosophy. It is the power of God to change lives from a hell-bent eternity to glory in Christ for eternity. It's the power of God to rip you out of hell and put you in heaven. It's the power of God to rip you out of a toxic lifestyle. It is the power of God to drive demons out of you and put you in a state of right mind. It is the power of God to crush the effect of Satan and years of abuse on your life and to give you joy and peace and a future. It's the power of God. It's the power of God to raise people out of wheelchairs and to raise the dead. It's the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it has a real life effect in people's lives. It'll change their destiny. Joshua was chatting to me the other day. He said, "Hey, Dad, you need to watch this movie, Nefarious." Has anybody watched the movie, Nefarious? Do yourself a favor. Watch the movie, Nefarious. It's not a Christian movie, but you'll learn a heck of a lot more about Jesus in that movie than you will in most Christian movies. Watch the movie Nefarious, if you're brave. Talks about a demon-possessed oak and actually how... Yeah, anyway, based on true life events. And what am I saying? There's still ego in there sometime. While the me in me is still ashamed of some stuff, I'm handicapped in the team. You know, when you're playing in a rugby team and you have to be the oak who scores the tries, no one's scoring tries. The whole team loses. If you've got to be the man of power for the hour, nobody wins. Nobody wins. When do we win? When each person gets to play their role and have their ball time and have their time in the spotlight and do what they do best without the game being controlled. Then the game comes to life and the team comes to life on their own and people do well together. When it's got to be the way I want it or the way you want it or the way whatever, everybody has to have their say, then we've got problems, guys. Ego's got to die. We've got to allow God to have his way rather, hey, for the game to play. All right, number three. What I learned from that is the motorbike story is God is always talking, we're not always listening. Because we drown him out with loud noises. Yeah, okay, Harley pipes and radio noises and Bobby girl and whatever. We drown the voice of the Holy Spirit out by our loud living. Sometimes we live so loud, we can't hear what the Holy Spirit says. God is always talking. And you know what I learned there? From that little exercise, I learned, hey, Chris, you've still got some ego at play here. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to amputate that. I'm going to allow you to work in me, to discipline me. So here's something. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. This is a cool scripture. We are being formed, guys, into God's team, right? We're not being formed into Chris's team or Dave's team or Glenn's team or Tadiso's team or Brevard's team or any of the elders' team. We're not being formed in, we've been formed into God's team, and we have the privilege of playing together in God's team. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Now, I know this is not a nice scripture. I wish it was nicer, but it's not. It is what it is because God wants us to learn something from it. This says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Quickly, quickly. Who is having a fathership, sonship moment with Jesus right now? Are you busy with that? Is God busy tweaking stuff in your life? That's good. All right. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Okay, so who's not being disciplined by Jesus right now? Put up your hands. You're a mongrel, man. That's what the Bible says. everybody who is a true son of God is going to go through hardship, and that hardship is God disciplining stuff. Man, I loved it when Murdoch came last week, and he gave us some really great stuff over the weekend on Saturday. I learned more through one little picture that he drew that's been keeping me awake at night, and that was income expense is how most people live. But you should live income to assets to liabilities. Income funds assets, assets fund income, and produce and pay for your liabilities. Liabilities pay expenses and out. Just that little thought. Now, don't take this as advice, but listen to what I'm saying to you here. I got an ANR experience from God in my cash flow over time because I haven't understood that little thing. Let me explain how it made sense to me. I learned this from an ANR experience that I can be more disciplined in my finances through simply applying that principle. What comes in, if I put that immediately, arguably, into debt, into bond, take it, put it into your bond, provided you can get it back out of your bond. That's a provision. Let's say you've got an income, you've got a salary, and you bang that into your bond for a few days before your bond repayment goes off. Do you know how many years it'll save you on your bond repayment? Just think of that for a second. If you whack that into your credit card for a few days, if you can get it out of your credit card, some banks don't allow you to do that. So don't go home and just apply this. Find out first. But you can finance stuff for free with zero interest. Let's say on a credit card, if your credit card's 21% or whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but if you bang your income straight into that and then take it out, but bang it in for a few days, your credit card's paid off once a month, you'll save interest, massive interest. And I'm like, Jesus, that is an ANR experience, because for years and years, it's not Murdoch was saying. He wasn't saying any of that. What he was just saying was, here's a little sketch of how people who keep money think about money. It's like this, and how does that work? It's like, Jesus, thank you. I don't want to live my life as a slave to debt. The borrower is slave to the lender, says the word. I don't want to live like that. But I can, with a bit of rebuke and a bit of discipline, adjust some stuff in my life so that I can live easier, can live with cash flow. I can live a healthy life. And that's an ANR experience, isn't it? Is anybody saying ANR? Anybody saying, oh me, oh my? Oh no. Oh no, okay. If you are not disciplined, then you are undisciplined. And everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Oh, Lord, discipline us more. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Oh, wow! Holiness means being set apart from the world. A lot of people live a holy life because they're set apart from the world, but it means more than that. It means not being set apart from, it means set apart unto. We live our life for God. Some Christians are like, I just don't associate with the world, I disassociate with the world, I don't have worldly friends, I'm just irrelevant because I'm holy. No. We're holy unto God and unto his purposes. And if he chooses to send you into the world, then so be it. So holiness is not being set apart from as much as it's being set apart unto. Thank you, Philip. I think that went right over most people's heads. Did you understand what I was saying there? Okay, good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Oh, my word. That's not a compliment. That's an absolute insult. You know what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here? Man up, Jonah. Stop wussing out. As jou armpies pop is, do something. As jou beentjies lam is, do something. Strengthen your arms and pull yourself towards yourself and put on your big boy pants and get a good smack like you're supposed to from your heavenly Father because it's good for you. Take it on the chin, boy. Look your discipline in the eyes and take it like a man. Why do we take it like a man? Because it's good for you, because you grow up into the holiness of God. And when things are going bad, it's discipline. It's not a time for you to buckle down. It's a time for you to man up. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going, because that's what Christians are made to do. We're not made to whinge and to whine and to flip and complain about the politics, because your complaining has never changed, Jack. But you know what can change? You can change. So thank God for a rubbish government, because it gets us to pray. Thank God for potholes, because it gets us to drive inside of the speed limit. We're so good at complaining. You think it's our right? Do you know a census done a couple of years ago by people in America? They did some intelligent stuff and they said, okay, they wanted to know across all churches. It's not true for some churches, but listen to me. Across all churches, this was the average. What did the divorce rate look like? If Christians profess to love Jesus, do they get divorced more than other people? They shouldn't, but the stats said they did. They had a look at criminal activity. Were Christians as guilty as for criminal activity as non-believers? They shouldn't be, but they were. Children born out of wedlock? Shouldn't be, but they were. Now, I'm saying some churches are exceptional in that case, and they should be. Because we should live a holy life. But then, they said, what do Christians do more than other people? And the answer was, complain. You know why? Because of entitlement. Many of us signed up for an easy road to heaven. Think about that. Let that sink in for a second. Many of us signed up to the Christian life because it's an easy way to heaven. I can live like I want to and still get there because God is good and I'm not and I'm okay with that. What does he say here? He says, no, no, no. God's going to make you holy. And you know why? Sometimes, I know how. Sometimes by a fat snort glop. And hey, if you're going through hardship, God's trying to get your attention. Maybe you should just listen. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak a little bit louder than the pain that you're going through right now. Just let the Holy Spirit speak louder than your circumstances for a second. Maybe just quiet down your volume in complaining and just say, God, what is it that you're trying to say to me? Because hey, listen, God is always speaking. We are not always listening. God is always speaking. We're not always listening. What's my future, God? Ask him, he'll tell you. But shut up and listen. Stop bleating. Okay. So therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Have I made my point there? The point I was making there is God is always talking. We're not always listening. But then make a note, another note to say, this, man up. Why? Make level paths for your feet so that the lame might not be disabled, but rather healed. Saying you strengthen your arms and your knees because the world needs you to be whole. The world needs you to man up, strengthen your arms and your weak knees because they are actually lame people. There are actually broken people. There are actually people who need your strength to carry them. That in a time of hardship, that you would take that inner Holy Spirit strength that lives inside of you, the fire of God that motivates you, and you can breathe a little bit of life into somebody who desperately needs it. You know what we often do? Yo, man, I tell you, please repent of this if this is you. We see people coming alive for Jesus, and they're on fire for God, and they are taking the world. And you know what we say to them? It's a phase. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You superior Christian, come and pee on someone's fire. I'll slap you with my good arm. That's been said to me. It'll wear off. Guess what? It hasn't. I don't have to let your nonsense, your level, push me down to below your level. Friends, you know, some people are born again at a greater maturity level. They're born again for the first time at a greater maturity level than Oaks have been on the road for 10 years. Listen to what I'm saying to you. It happens like this. Sometimes God can do an instant work like this. Bah! And this oak just leapfrogs you. And you know what? Everybody, they're so jealous. They look at this oak pumping and firing on all cylinders, and they're like, they're just so jealous. Well, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees then. Catch up a little bit. It's okay. See, maybe the pain in our lives is an indication that God's trying to get your attention loud and clear. Do you want him to scream a little bit louder? Man, I don't. If you've got pain in your life right now, you know what God's telling me? Slow down, boy. I know he is. The beginning of the year was absolutely crazy. And then he got my attention. Now I can't do the stuff I wanted to do because God's spoiling my fun. What's he doing? He's talking to me. And I was like, okay, well, great, 6 weeks. I'm counting it down, timing it, whatever, and then have a setback. No, no, no. Now it's 8 weeks. Huh. Okay, maybe I should just listen. Maybe I should allow myself to be disciplined by God and submit to his authority in my life. So, guys, and last point, point number five. Man up, this is a big boys game. The world is waiting for you to take some strength from the Lord and to be a solution and not the problem. Can I ask us to close our eyes for a second? Just think of an argument you were involved in the week. Quickly. Where you operated below your maturity level. Conversation that you had with someone. It doesn't even need to be an argument. Where you operated as part of the problem and not part of the solution. Do you want to just apologize to Jesus right now and just say, sorry, Lord, I'm going to do better. Think of a situation this week where somebody in a specific, I can think of a few. In fact, I can think of one yesterday where I had the opportunity to be salt and light, and I wasn't. I could have immediately prayed for someone, and I didn't. I can think of those. Lord, give us the accurate, current voice of your Spirit louder than our circumstances. We pray. We would be able to be instantaneously obedient to take the ball and score the try when called upon to do it. Lord, we know we're doing this as a team, but also as individuals on the team. I pray that we'd operate in our gifts, our skills, our talents. I pray that we'd operate in our maturity. Even sometimes operate more mature than our level when called upon to do so. I pray, Father, for solutions to the problem, that we wouldn't be the problem causing the need for a solution. In the name of Jesus. So now I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me too, Lord. Help us to strengthen our feeble heart, arms and weak knees. And I pray for hearts of boldness and courage. We can take this world on face forward by the scruff of the neck and deal it some good blows with the authority of the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, friends. Bless you. Have a fantastic day.